Morning, everyone, again. Good morning. I know it seems a little bit crazy to be back here. I did apologise last week and tell you I'd preached too many weeks in a row, only to find that Ange was sick and it didn't work out the way that I'd hoped. So you're stuck with me again. And because of the late notice, you're not going to get all the flash slides and stuff like that you usually used to. Actually, next Sunday is Palm Sunday, and I was planning on preaching Palm Sunday. So guess what? Today's Palm Sunday. That's how things are rolling today. Next week, Ange is going to bring another message, actually from the crucifixion, sort of the lead up to Good Friday and Easter Sunday. So things might not be on the right day, but they are actually chronological. So it should be okay. By the way, can I encourage you to be here for Easter? I'd love for you to be here for Easter. We're going to have a combined church service here with a couple other churches, 9:30 on Good Friday morning. And Good Friday will probably be a much more somber and quiet affair. There'll be communion. It'll be relatively simple. And that's just the way I like it. And Easter Sunday, as it should be a celebration of the new life that we have in Jesus, and that's how it's going to be. So can I just encourage you, whatever your plans are and wherever you are, love for you to join us for Easter. I know we're reading that famous Palm Sunday passage, but here's the thing. I think this passage that Liam so beautifully read to us before is not actually meant to be what we think it is. I think it's actually meant to be one of those passages that are meant to confront you. At the risk of a very, very bad story, we used to live in a little country town in regional Queensland called Billawheeler, and it's about 6,000 people. So a little bit smaller than Wangaratta. And I had a friend of mine who was the deputy principal of the high school there, and he was a real larrikin. He was that guy who is, you're talking to him and you never quite know how serious he is. Are there any of those people in there? Anyway, so basically he called me one day and said, "Hey Steve, come next weekend and be part of come to the Billawheeler rugby union game. And come join me in the corporate box." And I'm like, cool. And because I stopped and I initially thought, you know what, corporate box usually means what? Free food, the best seats in the house, maybe even some free drinks. You know, this is all good. And I'm like, sure, it sounds good, Dave. That's great, you know. Over time, I got thinking about it. And being a local police officer, I did know some of these places, and I was thinking about it. Like, there's no corporate box at rugby union. What's he got in? It turned out that what I thought it was wasn't what it was going to be after all. Dave had in mind to basically create a corporate box, and he was going to bring along about four or five deck chairs, a piece of rope that he can use to sort of restrict everybody else coming in, and Basically be closest to the food or the kiosk, I think, was basically what he had in mind. So he had this oh, far out. I love him, but he's crazy. So, anyway. And you reckon I reckon this story here with Jesus is a little bit similar. We're all familiar with the Sunday school version, aren't we? We're all familiar with the one where Jesus jumps on the donkey and comes into town, and everybody lays down their clothes and waves some palm branches around, and it's all very nice. But here's the thing: what Jesus is doing is an action reserved for royalty, like getting on an animal. And coming into town the way that Jesus does is probably, it's an act reserved for a significant announcement about the future of a kingdom. It's a king walking in with his army and going, this is how things are going to be from right now. He's essentially declaring war on the world the way it is. There's nothing reserved and nice about what Jesus is doing. He's upending the world. And we don't just have a moment here where Jesus is almost celebrated and cheered on as he walks in the door. We have this moment where we're meant to read this and be confronted about how we respond in worship to the King when he turns up. Now, and he's announcing that he is a king. He's announcing the culmination of his whole ministry journey is here to save mankind. It's very unlike Jesus, isn't it? It's a moment that's very, very unlike Jesus, but yet here he is, and it's all different. God, in a sense, is inviting us, you know, stop the press, stop all the other things that get in the road, and just notice what's happening here. And today, I'm always fascinated at the responses of the people around him as Jesus walks in and declares himself to be king. And without a lot of time to prepare, the first bunch of people I want to call the spectators. Liam read before, verse 17. Many in the crowds had seen Jesus call Lazarus from the tomb, raising him from the dead, and were telling everybody else about it. That was the reason so many went out ahead of him and to meet him, because they had heard about this miraculous sign. So immediately before this, Jesus has raised Lazarus from the dead. And nothing outside of that has ever happened before. Like, how exactly does Jesus propose to get a better party trick than what he's just done? Like that is something outside of the incredible. So a good portion of the crowd here are coming to watch and go, what's he going to do next? What's the next thing he's going to pull out of his hat? This is crazy. It's also Passover, which basically means that it's sort of like here on a long weekend. I've noticed, you know, half of Melbourne decide to come to Bright or thereabouts for a holiday. Half of Wangaratta decide to go to Melbourne for a holiday. Is that pretty much about how it works? And so you can imagine the scene. There's people everywhere, and the word's gotten out that what's going on is what's going on. Now, each of the Gospels records this story for us and records what's going on, but they all have little subtle differences in them. But one of the central ones that appears in each and every one of them is the word Hosanna. The key word, Hosanna translates to please save us. It's a declaration of the people want this short-term fix. They want a short-term political saviour is what they want. They hope that Jesus, by coming and being the king, is going to basically sort of upend the bad government that's doing all the bad things and just make life a bit easier for us. Maybe reduce our tax bill. Maybe whatever else you're going to do. Make life a bit more comfortable for us. And Jesus has got no intention of doing any of that. Jesus has got no intention of being a political saviour. Now, before we rush past here, let's just be honest. How many of us, when it comes to worship, come with an agenda? How many of us come to Jesus with some preconceived idea or notion about who we think Jesus is and what sort of Jesus that we want? That's a very confronting question to ask ourselves. Because these people have convinced themselves that they just need a short-term fix to make their life a little bit easier, and if their life is a little bit easier, then we can take it from here. And Jesus says, I'm not here to be that sort of saviour. Not only am I here to transform how you live your life right now, but I'm also here to completely transform what your tomorrow brings. Jesus is not coming to be a short-term easy fix. He's coming to be the eternal Saviour that brings hope to the rest of the world. I just wonder if there's something in that for us. And it's the simple realization that the starting place for worship, the starting place to worship is people who actually come and they understand who Jesus really is. They understand the declaration of kingship that he is bringing and he's confronting our lives with, and they realize how much they need him. I reckon that's where worship starts. The second bunch of people I'm going to call self-absorbed. And that's the Pharisees. We always have a little bit of fun with the Pharisees. The verse 19 says, the Pharisees said to each other, there's nothing else we can do. Look, everybody else has gone after him. They're losing their influence. They're losing people who come to their services. They're losing people who all of the societal norms are being turned on their head, and the Pharisees don't like it very much because in worship the Pharisees are almost the center of attention. And later on in the chapter, John actually says the Pharisees love praise from men rather than praise from God. That's the problem here. It's really a moment of selfishness, where the Pharisees come and they realize that they are losing their influence and they don't like it. And they start acting, I think, out of pure jealousy. They start acting with a desire for their own glory rather than for God's. And I think didn't we just read something like that in Colossians a couple of weeks ago? Everything was made by him and for him. I'm pretty sure those words have just been consistent in the way that we've gone through the first half of Colossians. So that phrase has just seemed to come out again and again and again. It's really easy, isn't it? Even at church, to fall into something here where we're so used to worship being done the same way, on our terms, once a week, and it's got to be to our liking, and there's nothing wrong with that. When the reality is that the object of our worship is the thing that matters. The real object of our worship is Jesus. And it doesn't matter in reality whether the sound's to our liking or the song's to our liking, when the point is we're glorifying our King. And especially the reality that worship is far more than what we do here on a Sunday. I like to propose it's far more than that. It's far more what we do on a Monday and a Tuesday than just a couple of songs we sing on a Sunday. Sunday matters, but so does Wednesday and Thursday. Worship is not something we do here. It's something we do every day. The third group of people I want to talk to you about is the distracted. And that doesn't matter who you are. The people in this town have heard that Jesus is coming. The word has reached them that he is the topic of every conversation at every pub and every school and every business and every watering hole and every Jerusalem coffee club you can imagine. He is the guy on everybody's lips. And instead of heading out to see him, I wonder how many people in this town actually go, I've got too much stuff on. I've got kids to look after. I've got schoolwork to do. I've got parents' work that needs to be done. I've got gardens that need to be cleaned. I've got, watered or whatever happens with gardens. I can't get mine to grow. Shopping needs doing. Washing needs doing. Work needs doing. Food needs making. Downtime needs to be happening. The TV needs to be on. And they miss the moment where the King turns up. There's nothing wrong with any of those things in that list, okay? But here's the thing. The undisputed King of the universe has just arrived. And the one thing that we should never be is too busy or too distracted or too relaxed to realize the moment when he arrives. We can't do that. Humanity is meant to stop and notice the significance of the king's arrival, because even if they don't, the other translations tell us that even the rocks will cry out. Even the rocks get it right. The rocks get it right, and everybody else misses out. That's a remarkable observation. Can I just suggest, on the other side of the spectrum, that the disciples might be in threat of the same thing? The people in the church might be at the threat of the same thing? They've been really busy trying to arrange donkeys to ride and handing out palm branches and preparing an order of service and arranging the cheer squad and all that sort of stuff. Yet as you read through John, this little phrase comes out again and again and again and again. And the phrase is something similar to verse 16. His disciples didn't understand at the time that this was a fulfillment of prophecy, but after Jesus entered his glory, they realized what was going on. We've been so busy doing stuff for God, so busy doing stuff for the service, that we miss the moment when the king arrives. We miss the moment. All right. We're about to walk into Easter as a church and as individuals. I know that for some of you, the start of the year has been a bit of a blur, right? Stuff has started picking up again and it's busy and life is just complicated and there's stuff to do all over the place. And maybe some of you are at that point of exhaustion right now. Maybe some of you have not really, like the rhythm has just not kicked back in at all. The rhythm with Jesus. And can I just suggest to you that maybe in this season right now, the most important thing that we do out is we carve out time for the king, where he gets our attention, where he gets the first of our attention and the first of our worship. And just to be honest, I am so guilty of this. I'm the guy being so busy for doing things for God that you forget to worship. I'm the guy who is so busy doing stuff that you miss the moment when the king wants to turn up. That's me. And there is nothing more important in this moment and in this season than walking in step with Jesus. And maybe that moment when he wants to turn up and do something, and he wants to turn up and say something, or he wants to turn up and show us something, and we're too busy to miss it. I just have that sense that those, you know, I was talking about holy and faithful people. Holy and faithful people walk at a different pace. They walk a different way. They walk with a different awareness. And that's what we've got to do at this moment as well. I love this quote from John Ortberg because it really gets me every time I read it. I need to worship because without it, I forget I've got a big God beside me and I live in fear. I need to worship because without it, I forget his calling and begin to live in selfish preoccupation. I need to worship because without it, I lose a sense of gratitude and wonder and I live life with my eyes closed. I need to worship because my natural tendency is towards self-reliance and stubborn independence. I think that's true of a lot of us, isn't it? Because without worship and without communion with our King, we live in fear. We live in preoccupation and busyness and always seek our own glory rather than the glory of the person who matters. And we miss the moment when the King arrives. And I don't ever want to do that. You might have noticed that within each of these groups, the solution almost is embedded in each of those groups about how to fix it. So here's the thing. And the solution is usually the opposite of what they're doing. Not to be judgmental, but the Bible basically confronts us with this, okay? For those of us who have a tendency to be spectators, we need to come to that place where we realize that worship is a practical way of life, and we choose to take definitive and practical actions to show it. We live it out. We live out worship in our homes and in our churches and in our communities, and we give and we serve and we love and we choose to expose our hearts to God's word. That's the starting place of worship. If we tend to be people who come to Jesus with a bit of a preconceived list, the opposite is we abandon the list. We just come to him for who he is. And we come to that place where we realize how desperately we need him. If we have a tendency to be maybe self-absorbed like the Pharisees are, or we actually look for opportunities to love and serve the people around us and allow God's Spirit to actually get in and connect with those parts of us when we do something wrong. It's not condemning, it's God stirring us. If we have a tendency to be distracted, then we find time to slow down and make time for the things that matter and go for a walk and put some music on and just learn to be present. I reckon there's so much to be said about simply learning to be with God before you do anything for God. There's something significant there in this moment, I think for all of us, that maybe God's drawing to our attention. Just I want you to intentionally draw your life back to more and more of me and less of what you have to do. Just start with me. We're going to sing a song, and I chose it simply because the words cut through all the other rubbish and they get to what really matters. When the music fades and all is stripped away and I simply come, longing just to bring something that's of worth, that will bless your heart. King of endless worth, nobody could express how much you deserve. Although I'm weak and I'm poor and I'm nothing, all I've got is yours, and that's how you worship. You bring whatever you've got and whatever messed up situation you're in and whatever position that you're in that you are convinced that's no good, you bring it to him and you open your hands and you let him have it. That's where worship begins. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, where it's all about you and it's not about me. I'm sorry for what I've made it when it's all about you. God, we thank you that's the truth of worship. The truth is that, God, that we have that tendency, like all those other people in this story, to cloud worship and what we think it should be with a whole list of other things, when really, Lord God, it's about a heart that's been transformed by your grace, and it's about a heart that has been set on fire with a passion after what we were created to do. Lord, that analogy that I didn't mention today really, but the rocks are the ones that get it right. They understand what they've been created for. They understand the significance of the moment when the king arrives. And they're ready to worship. And so often, God, we're not. God, I pray that potentially over this Easter period, that you might collectively, just for our church, draw the hearts and lives of our people back
to a heart of worship.
God, that you might draw our hearts and our lives and our allegiances back to the thing that really matters.
Amen.
I'm going to invite the worship team to come, and we're going to not make a big song and dance about this song. We're going to keep it simple, because I really want it for you to be a heartfelt and heart-led moment where you give the King glory for who he is. Because remember, it's not about any of us, it's about him. And that's a really good place to start.